Well, good morning once again. I looked up my symptoms on the internet. I've got a condition called old. Every day it seems, it's that momentum thing, as I mentioned to somebody, that momentum thing, it's elusive. It hides when you sleep. Anyway, not every day do I feel like this, but thank you for your prayers. This morning we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I know a lot of you are in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, but you know how that goes. You never know. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives, in our hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the price that you paid for it. Lord, we look to you. We look to you for all our needs. We look to you, Lord, for all the things you do, Lord. Lord, bless your word this morning. Open our hearts to receive everything you have for us. Pour out your love and pour out your spirit, Lord. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes, I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. You can sing along with me if you want. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Charles Spurgeon said, "You will never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything else but Christ." Let me rephrase that. You will never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything that isn't Christ. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. I believe it was written very late in his life. You know, we read earlier about all his gold and all his ivory throne. You know, I'm happy with my recliner. It doesn't need to be ivory, you know, covered with gold. I don't need to have those 12 steps or 6 steps, well, however many it is, with all the lions. I don't know if they're real lions or statues or what. Knowing him, they're probably real. But he had everything. He denied himself nothing. And in, I think it's chapter 2, verse 17, he said, "Therefore, I hated life." He hated life. All his stuff didn't get him anything, did it? I tell people that if they're depressed, don't read the book of Ecclesiastes because it's not going to make you better. Actually, this chapter 3 is, there's a lot in here. Solomon had an interesting life. He was king from, 1015 BC to 977 BC, about 40 years or so. got a quote here from Charles Dickens. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch, I don't know if I'm saying that right, E-P-O-C-H, epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was a season of light. It was a season of darkness. It was a spring of hope. It was a winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. Is that life? That's life as Charles Dickens saw it. You know, I wonder if maybe he might have read Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 11, there's a group of opposites. From one end of the scale to the other. And that's how Solomon saw life. Is that life? Life is like a roller coaster. It has its ups and downs. It has its turns, its dips, its heights. I like roller coasters, so I should really enjoy life, shouldn't I? Because it's an adventure. The more it changes, the more it stays the same, so they say. And things do change. Sometimes they change really fast. Frank Sinatra said, you're riding high in April, you're shot down in May. Let's look at the 11th verse. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. He makes everything beautiful in his time. In its time. Each opposite, each extreme is good. It's good, even the bad times. To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Why is it good? Because it fulfills God's purpose. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are thee called according to his purpose. It's all about God's purpose, isn't it? We need to remember that. The second part of verse 11 says, also he has set the world in their heart. I think that's an unfortunate translation. The Hebrew word is olam. It's actually just about everything in the Hebrew culture has a blessing. And every blessing I've heard has that word in it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe. So the King James Version translates it universe or world. But it's not referring to a physical place. If you drop down to verse 14, it says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. That word forever in Hebrew is olam. The same word as what's translated as world or universe. Forever. Eternity. When I read that, I look at it as he set eternity in our hearts. William Wordsworth speaks of the immortality of the soul. In our embers is something that does live. Someone else said, I shall not all die. After this life is over, there is something in us that will continue to live. We know that, don't we? Job knew it. Job 19:25, where he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that he's going to stand fast on the earth, and after my flesh is restored, from the worms eating it, and I'm paraphrasing here, I know that I'm going to be resurrected. I know that I'm going to be with him because there's an eternity. Then he goes on to say, how my heart yearns within me. I didn't know we were going to do that song. I probably did, but it didn't register. As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Why does my heart yearn within me? Why does my soul longeth after him? Because God set eternity in his heart. But eternity in our hearts goes beyond our belief in or concept of immortality. Paul wrote in Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Even his children. I love children. I'd love to see their innocence and their simplicity in worshiping the Lord. I often thought that maybe if you have a prayer call, you ought to have children praying for adults because their faith is so strong, so sincere. They haven't been spoiled by the, they're still in a state of innocence. They haven't been spoiled by the world. My daughter, when she was barely able to walk, the first song she learned, it wasn't the theme from Mickey Mouse Club. It wasn't Barney. It wasn't even Happy Birthday. It was Jesus Loves Me. The second song she learned was Jesus Loves the Little Children. And the joy that she had when she sang that. We'd be driving along through town and she'd see a church with a cross. Jesus is Christ. She just got really excited. She could barely talk. But she knew. She had eternity in her heart. I think even atheists have eternity in their heart. That's why they hate God so much. Because they know he's there. Solomon's not just speaking about our soul existing forever. He's talking about the consciousness or awareness of eternity, which is part of us, which he has set in our heart and which we yearn for. Eternity in our hearts. You know, it comes in handy when the world's falling apart, doesn't it? We know. Romans 8:18 says, I reckon, Paul was from the South. No. I reckon that the suffering of this present time isn't worthy to be compared with the grace that will be with the glory that will be revealed in us. Eternity in our hearts. It's about God and the things of God. It's about heaven and the entire heavenly realm. It's also about hell. Matthew 8:20, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Are we really very much different? Our lives on this spinning blue ball, or this spinning blue pancake if you prefer, you flat earthers, seems to show us that while every other animal, every other creature fits into and is at rest and at home in this world, we aren't. What keeps us? What sustains our efforts to exist in this world? What keeps us from just throwing our arms up in the air, our hands up in the air, and just giving up? He put eternity in our hearts. What does that mean? According to the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, eternity is set in every human heart. Some more obvious than others, maybe, but everybody has it in there. The thought of the consciousness of eternity and the longing for it, we are the only creatures on earth that can grasp and comprehend the word eternity. Little Rover there by the fire, laying by the fire, he's not aware of it. Fluffy in his cardboard box. All creatures, great and small. They don't know. They just look at their own world, their own circumstances, what's going on now. He puts eternity in our hearts. There is a disparity between our nature and the world in which we live. They don't match up. We know that something is out of balance. The emptiness, the vanity of vanities of this world and of our lives in this world is always there. And we know it. Deep inside us, we know it, don't we? Chapter 8, verse 6, because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. 1 John 2, 16 and 17, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. You know, the spark of awareness of eternity within says that the world is not enough for me. But the worldliness of the human nature fights back and says, of course it is. All I need is more of it. I don't know who the comedian was. I think it was George Carlin. But he did a bit about $40 more a week. If I just had $40 more a week, that'd be enough. Just $40 more a week. Bill Gates probably thinks if he just had $40 more a week. You know, that's not that far-fetched, because I remember, I don't know when it was, about 15 years ago, back when he was just a pauper, you know, he only had like 30 or 35 billion. But I remember I read a quote that he said, if I can just work 10 more years, I'll have enough. How much do you need? You can't have everything. Where are you going to put it? You know, that's... $40 more a week. Well, if we had $40 more a week, we'd just buy more stuff, wouldn't we? Of course, we need more stuff. We try to fill our lives with all kinds of stuff. Yeah, we're created with an empty spot inside us. That empty spot is for God. And we try to fill it up with everything else. That's where addictions come from. Because we're trying to fill up our empty spot with something other than God. It's like a man in a lifeboat out in the ocean drinking salt water because he's thirsty. It just makes it worse. What satisfies our souls? The book of Ecclesiastes doesn't show the blessedness of a godly life. It shows us the emptiness of a godless life, a life without God. Solomon mentions two sorrows in this book. The first one is that which we outlast. What do we have that lasts? That lasts as long as we do. I came to realize a long time ago that we don't really buy things. We just rent the use of them for a while. Oh, the microwave went out. Well, we've had it a year. I guess it's time to get another one. Things used to last a lot longer, didn't they? Second sorrow that's mentioned in the book is that which outlasts us. That which we work to create and build up and leave for someone else to enjoy. All through this book of Ecclesiastes, we see a man, Solomon, looking for something to hold on to, an anchor for his soul. He finally finds it at the very end of the book, chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Literally in the Hebrew, it says, this is the whole of man. This is man's all. Fear God and keep his commandments. Is that legalism? I prefer to call it loving God. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. It's always been like that, though, isn't it? I remember seeing a cartoon in the newspaper once in the sports section, and it showed the, as years in the future and the standings of the football teams, you know, like the Green Bay 49ers, the San Francisco Rams. Boy, that'll never happen. It's dissatisfaction. Mick Jagger said a long time ago that he couldn't imagine singing "I Can't Get No Satisfaction" after he turned 35. He's still singing it. What is he now? He's older than I am. I know that. Abraham and the patriarchs of old moved around a lot. They weren't satisfied with where they were. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, or tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for that which is better. Why? Because he had eternity in his heart. But wherever he went, he had one thing that was familiar. One thing that was constant. He had the same tent. No matter where we go, we as well have the same tent. It's the same tent that we take with us and that we can rest in. I'm not talking about the human body that Paul talks about. He referred to it as a tent. I'm talking about something else we dwell in. Psalm 91, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We have the presence of God. We have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to dwell in. Because of the price he paid for us on the cross and because of the promise of eternal life that was guaranteed us by the empty tomb, we have an anchor for our soul. We have our answer. He is the answer, just like the sign out at the gate says. Jesus is the answer. I've got a question. I've got an answer. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only answer to the yearning, the only answer for the eternity in our hearts. Lord, we thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Not just in our body parts, Lord, but in everything inside. We thank you, Lord, that you placed that knowledge or that desire or that eternity in our hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you stir up the wonder of you in us, which, I don't know, it should prove to everybody that you exist. If you don't exist, why do we have so much wonder of you? But we do because we have eternity in our hearts. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your presence here. I thank you for your healing. I thank you, Lord, that you bless your people. Lord, I pray that you just go with each one of us today. Lord, help us to be powerful witnesses by the way we live of you. Help our lights to shine bright in this dark world. The darker the night, the brighter the lights. May that be true with us. Keep us safe, Lord. Keep us close to you. Keep us focused on you. And bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. That concludes our service.